How many of you are doing that? How many of you are reading your one-year Bible? Look at that. Look at, just look around. Is that incredible or what? I am so excited. This church will never be the same. You know, if we go through this year doing that, man, I'm telling you, it's changed the complexion of everything that we do. If you know what we're talking about, if you're visiting with us, we're teaching through the Bible, taking us 2 years, started 1st of January. We're reading through the Bible, using the one-year Bible as our source. And then I'm teaching from the chapters, some of the chapters, picking some of the chapters as you're reading through. So we're all on the same page together. So it's an incredible, incredible time. I'm so excited about so many of you doing that, man. That is so neat. It's good, isn't it? Huh? It really is. As you've been reading, you know, you've seen Noah, okay, and focused on his faithfulness in building the ark and also the faith that enabled Noah to survive in God's waiting room. Well, when the flood was over, Noah presented an offering to the Lord. God was pleased, and he made a promise to Noah. Never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, chapter 8, verse 21. And then God gave Noah, and he gave us, a rainbow to serve as a reminder of God's promise that he would never destroy man again that way. But did you notice something? The flood is over. The ground is dried. But the problem remained. God still said, every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. Did you get that in chapter 8? He does not say this in the past tense. He doesn't say to Noah, it's okay now that the flood's over, it's present tense. This is our nature. As someone has said, and I heard it, I've heard this, you know, all my life. I heard it again on the radio yesterday. Somebody was teaching, I think it was Skip Heitzinger, somebody was teaching, I heard the same thing, you know, that we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That is a big, big difference. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we're sin. We are born into sin. I love your little rugrats, you know. I love children. They are so stinking cute. I know that, man, you know. But they're all little sinners. You know, I know you get offended when I say that. But, you know, that's just it, man. And because we are sinners, we are sin. You don't teach your little children how to sin. You don't teach your little children how to be selfish. But put that little baby with another baby and see what that baby does. You know, I'm not going to let that thing go, man. Okay. The idea that mankind is basically good or born innocent is something that is never supported in Scripture. In the couple of chapters that follow the flood, we see a sad story about a conflict in Noah's own family. And then we read the story of the people of Babel and the tower of or monument they tried to build. And these accounts reveal to us that the words of God are true. People are naturally rebellious. In chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, in the midst of a long section of begats, we read about a man named Nimrod. Some of you asked me about him as you were reading this week, okay? So I thought I'd kind of mention him here. We are told that he became a mighty warrior on the earth. He built cities, and the first cities he built were Babylon, Erech, E-R-E-C-H, if you remember, Akkad, A-K-K-A-D, and Kalna in Shinar. Now, that isn't significant to you right now, but it will be in just a couple of minutes. That's important. In chapter 11, we read, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now do you get the connection? The people in the story of the Tower of Babel settled in Shinar, the same place where Nimrod built a city. In fact, I think we are right to conclude that the setting for the Tower of Babel story is the city of Babylon, which was built by Nimrod. Now, I won't take a lot of time on the significance of Babylon in the Bible, so let me simply summarize. Babylon, in the word, is synonymous with that which is evil. As Jerusalem is seen as the city of God, then Babylon is often personified as the city of the devil. And as we study the story of the early days of this city, we'll begin to see why. Great things can be evil. Not everything big and great is good. Great things can be evil. The story of the Babylon Temple is really a technological marvel. Genesis chapter 11, you got it? Let's pick it up at verse 3. Genesis chapter 11, verse 3. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." If you have ever seen the pyramids, you realize what incredible structures these were. These were the days, my mind can't even begin to contemplate how they built these things. These were the days before tractors, before backhoes, before dump trucks. They didn't have any cranes to host the materials. What these people built was a marvel to their technological ingenuity. It was an absolutely incredible feat. And the truth is this, when human beings, when people work together, they can accomplish great goals. Things that we think are impossible can be accomplished when we begin to do them together. God made us with minds that can solve many mysteries and with the ability to dream up and create great things. And so many generations ago, they built these incredible structures that even today we can't even, we're not sure how they did it. But God gave them the minds and the talent and the brains and the ability to do that. But the problem is these great minds that God gave us can also be used for evil as well as good. Consider the many weapons of war that have been created, what we're on the brink of war right now, from things that we have created, that we have developed, and it boggles my mind. Consider the minds of those who plan terrorist attacks. Consider those who lay awake at night just dreaming up schemes to scam others. And some of those schemes are phenomenal, but they have these minds that are able to do those things. And this is where the Babylonian Tower becomes sinful. Look at what they were trying to do. They were trying to sidestep God's instructions and not be scattered over the face of the earth. God had instructed that, as you've read in chapter 9, verse 7. He had commanded that they were to be scattered over the face of the earth. So now they're getting together and says, so we don't have to do that. Let's build this tower. So first of all, they're trying to sidestep, circumvent God's commandments to them, his instructions. Secondly, they wanted to build a monument to themselves. They were seeking to be honored and revered by others, a right that is God's alone. Do you understand that? They wanted to be honored and revered by others. That is God's right, nobody else's. And thirdly, they desired to reach the heavens. Now, this last item, I think, needs a little bit of amplification if we are to understand correctly. Even these early Babylonians realized that they could never build a tower that could literally reach to the heavens. In the Hebrew text, the words "to reach" do not occur. The text speaks of the top of the tower as in, on, with, or by the heavens. All four being possible translations of the one Hebrew preposition. This could mean that the top was dedicated to the heavens as a place of worship, or even that it had a representation of the heavens, a zodiac or something upon it. If this is the case, then the tower really, now here's what I think was going on here. The tower really represented a structure of Satan erected for the express purpose of making the people feel that they were being spiritual while really directing their attention away from God. What they were doing is they were erecting an idol. And they are doing this while the memory of the flood was probably still fresh in the history books. It doesn't take long for us to forget, does it? Guys, we must be aware that just because something is new or innovative, it doesn't make it better, or it doesn't really even make it necessarily good. Ask the ex-president of the Coca-Cola company who introduced New Coke a few years ago. Okay. It may have been new, but nobody liked the taste. In the same way, the church must be aware of the mentality that says new is always better. Christians should indeed be constantly on the lookout for new ways to present the message of the gospel with greater clarity. Absolutely. But listen to me, church. We must be sure that it is still proclaiming the same message, not some perverted form of the truth. The message must be Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He's coming back for us. That's the gospel message. We can't water that down. We can't change it. We can't pervert it with some new flowery type of thing because we think it's going to attract people, man. New doesn't necessarily mean good. There are lots of new styles of worship today, and I watch everything. I mean, I see what's currently going on, always. I want to know those things. But, you know, some of the forms of worship today don't even resemble church. In fact, some forms of church worship resemble a stage show more than a time of prayer and devotion. And these things may be slick, and they may be shiny, and they may be fun, but that doesn't necessarily make them good. Are you following me? Like I said when we started tonight at the get-go, man, we are here to worship God and to be instructed by Him, to hear what He has to say to us, and to give Him our praise and our worship and our hearts. We're not here for any other reason, man. We're not here to present a show. We're not, and just because it's fancy and it's new and it's got a lot of glitter and all of that kind of stuff doesn't make it good. Secondly, I see in this story, God's greatness far surpasses the greatest efforts of men. Notice the next section of our passage, verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. I think there's a sense of irony here. Don't miss it. Let's paint the picture. These people decide to make a name for themselves. They are going to build a tower that is going to reach the heavens. They are going to make their way to God. So they build this tower, and they are pretty proud of themselves. They are, you know, they're pretty excited about what they've done. Then note what happens. I love this. God decides to come down to see what's going on. Don't you love that? The greatest accomplishments of men can't even come close to God. You know, they we're going to work, and He just comes down. What's going on? We'll see what's going on here, man. It's incredible. I'm always surprised when I fly into JFK Airport. The same city that seems so big and overpowering when you are walking around in downtown New York seems so much smaller when you're flying over the city. It really does, man. And imagine what it would be like in a space shuttle over the earth. You wouldn't even be able to make out the city. Now, take it a step further and imagine now that you are God. Imagine how foolish the people of Babel seemed when they seemed to reach to the heavens. From God's perspective, huh? There's a bunch of little ants down there building this little ant thing, you know, this little hill. And they think that if they work hard enough, pretty soon they're going to be in my presence. You know, let's just... just be thankful I'm not God. You know, that's the kind of stuff I do. Yeah. Imagine how foolish they seemed when they sought to construct their own gods. Imagine how foolish they seemed as they ignored the Almighty to worship that which has been devised or created by men. Imagine how foolish we seem when we do the same thing. And we do. How prone we are. You may not like to hear this, but how prone we are to build towers. We build towers to things like our good works. There are dozens of award shows on television almost every week. Okay. And certainly thousands of awards given out every year. And these are all given out, you know, in acknowledgement of some achievement by somebody. Okay. It's not a bad thing. We all appreciate and we need a pat on the back once in a while. That's a good thing. Okay. But the applause of men carries absolutely no weight in heaven. And this is, I have a struggle here. Maybe I shouldn't even share this, but I do. I happen to think that when someone dies, we need to take time to celebrate the person's life, you know, and in a memorial service of some type. So when I do that, I work very, very hard to share some of the positive contributions the person has made to our lives. That would be even better to do when they're alive, you know, but sometimes we wait too long. But sometimes, and I will continue that because I think it's very important. However, I'm also concerned about such a practice. It concerns me because it's easy for people to conclude that the basis of that person's hope of eternal life is in their good works. So when we are expounding on their good works and saying how wonderful they were and all this good stuff they did, there's a line there that we don't want people to think that because we're saying these things, we are convinced that their eternity is secure because of these things. And it is for people to arrive at the mistaken notice that the person has earned heaven. And to think that is simply to build a foolish tower. The basis of our salvation is not our goodness, but it's what? It's God's grace. Huh? Can you say that with me? The basis of our salvation is not our goodness, it's God's grace. You know that, man. And we need to understand that and be reminded of that. The monuments we build to our goodness are just as foolish as the tower built in Babel. You know, and as far as God's concerned, he's not impressed. We build towers to programs and the wisdom of men. All you need to do, this is the truth, man. I've been doing this for a lot of years, and I've been around this for just about all my life. And let me tell you something. All you need to do is find some success in ministry, and there will be people who flock around to try to copy you. They'll want to duplicate your experience because they are convinced that your technique, your program, your experience is the key. But it's not. God is the key. Only God. Are you following me? The towers we build, it's incredible. We do exactly the same thing. We build towers to people. We give celebrity status to people because of their looks. Don't we? I don't understand their ability or for some other reason. And then we follow this person like a calf to its mother. We listen to everything they say. We do the things they suggest. It may have been a movie star, a musician, or an athlete at one time. Now it may be a financial advisor, a pastor, or an author. But I want to tell you, anything, guys, that occupies the place of preeminence reserved for God is an idol. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying tonight? And we have a propensity to do that. And we exalt things or people or situations or programs, and we build towers. And that is reserved and should be reserved for God alone. We build towers to things. We may not build actual monuments to things, but new cars, homes, possessions. But we do make things the source of our happiness, in which they become a futile tower. If that home, if that car, you know, if that job, any of your possessions becomes an idol, it's the tower you're building in futility. Because only what's done with God is going to last. I want to tell you, folks, no matter how successful, how much money you have in a bank, how many CDs you have, how well your portfolio looks like, you know, that's terrific. But I want to tell you something, man, it's all going up in smoke. It's all going to be incinerated. It's gone, man. Faith, hope, love, these three, that's all that's going to last, the Bible says. You know, so, you know, we need to understand that. We build towers to other gods. We build towers to psychics, philosophies, systems. People will pay $4 a minute to talk to someone about their future instead of spending a few minutes in prayer. Many Christians will even consult the horoscope in the newspaper more often than the Bible. I didn't say that. Nobody that comes here, of course. It's that other church, you know, it's not us. But we do, and that's building towers because it's futility. It won't touch God. We listen to worldly discussions more than we listen to God. When we draw our cues from anyone other than the Lord, we are guilty of building towers that lead to nowhere. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful book, Screwtape Letters, he writes, "My dear Wormwood, the real trouble about the set your patient is living in is that it is merely Christian. What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and, you know, Christianity and the crisis, Christianity and the new psychology, Christianity and the new order, Christianity and the spelling reform." What Lewis is doing, he's making an important point. The devil will try to dilute our effectiveness and devotion by distracting us. If he can get us to add something to the gospel, our attention will be diverted from the main issue, and the main issue is walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That's the main issue. And if Satan can get us distracted, divided, where it's Christianity and Christianity plus, Christianity in addition to, oh, it's Jesus and, or, you know, Satan is perfectly happy because that divides our allegiance and we're not walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. So we're building towers to these things. Maybe we're not cognizant of that, but it's truth, it's reality. That's what we're doing. Thirdly, I see from this story that the cost of idolatry is excessive. Lots of things are expensive today. But most of the time, when you spend a lot of money, you get something for that money. But the cost of idolatry is exorbitant, and it yields absolutely nothing of value. Notice what happens with the people of Babel, beginning with verse 6. "And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Don't worry about that. I'm the one that's wired up. If anybody's going to get electrocuted, it's me. You're going to be fine. You'll see the show, the sparks coming out of the ears. It'll be an interesting thing, so don't worry about it. Okay. Don't misunderstand what God is saying here. God is not concerned that the people are going to overthrow heaven. He is not concerned even that they are going to getting too smart or have too much power. His will and his wisdom and his power will you know, always be superior. God's concern is that this project will lead to an ignorance and a callousness that will give them boldness in their sin. Oh, come on, Chuck. Give me a break. Are you telling me that idolatry is really that bad? After all, they are just things. They can't do any harm, can they? It's just stuff. Stuff you've mentioned that we have as idols. It's just stuff. It can't harm us, you know. Give me a break. Well, let's see if that's true or not. Idols of any form will rob God of the honor he deserves. Idols of any form will rob God of the honor that he deserves. Because you will give honor to that idol, whatever it is. It will receive some, either some or all of your honor. So it'll rob God of, and he deserves all honor. Secondly, idols turn us away from the only one who can save us. Idols will always move us in the wrong direction. They're designed by the enemy to move us in the wrong direction. And thirdly, idols give us a false sense of confidence that cause us to whistle while we travel on the road to hell. Because we think this is sufficient and this is enough. And this will get us there. The only thing that will get us to eternity is a current experience in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your religion won't get you there. My religion won't get me there. My goodness won't get me there. My works won't get me there. None of my towers will get me there. Any successes I've had won't get me there. Any of the towers I built will not get me to eternity. The only thing that will get me to eternity is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when I stand before him, the Father will say, Chuck Woolley, and the Son will say, he's in me. And because I'm in Christ, I'm accepted. It's not based upon any of my towers. It's not based upon anything I've ever done or will ever do. It's not based upon anything you will ever do. It's based upon Jesus Christ. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Yeah, just a free gift of grace. And we accept that grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's awesome, man. And any towers that we build, you know, kind of dilute that and separate us from that truth and that reality. Yes, idolatry is serious. God confused the languages in order to save the people from themselves. This account reminds us that, first of all, one sinful act often leads to boldness in other sinful activity. There is such a thing as a deadening effect on the conscience of a person. When we commit a sin, we build the one tower. We don't think it's too bad, man. But what happens is, when we commit a sin, the next one becomes easier. The way to attack sin in our lives is to address it in the little things. Don't take sin lightly wherever you find it. Because if you take it lightly and you allow it to become part of your life, pretty soon it builds and there's more and there's more, and pretty soon there are massive amounts and you don't even see it as sin. Because your conscience has been seared. And it's not a big deal to you. But it's a big deal to God. So don't take sin lightly. Wherever you find it in your life, man, deal with it. Don't play with it. Don't think you can handle it. Don't think you have it wired. Don't think that you know better. Don't think that you're strong enough, man. Run. Run. Sometimes it's the safest thing to do, man. Don't have to even stand and fight it sometimes. Just run. Get out of there, man. Deal with sin. Secondly, God will often use adverse circumstances to protect us from ourselves. No one thought that the confusion of languages was good. I am sure the people sensed a great loss when they could no longer communicate. However, what they didn't see is that God was protecting the people. He was protecting them from greater foolishness and sin. He was protecting them from themselves. If they could not communicate at this point, then they could not devise these types of plans and do these types of things, because he knew what was best for them was to be scattered over the face of the earth. He'd already told them back in chapter 9. And as long as they had the same language, they were going to, you know, devise all of these things to try to do it their own way. So what he did is he did this language thing, and they thought it was a bad thing, but God knew that he was protecting them from themselves. You know, the story of Babel is an interesting story. It's one of those that are always included in Bible storybooks. But the question that you and I must ask is, have we learned the lesson of Babel? Have we learned the great achievements? And have we learned that great achievements are not the same as great devotion to the Lord? Have we recognized that the greatest achievements of men cannot compare to the greatness of God? Are you alerted to how easily we set up idols in our lives? I wanted to share that tonight. Have you been reminded how quickly we turn away from the one who loves us and desires to lead us to the life we have been looking for? How quickly we can turn from that if we don't keep our eyes constantly upon him? So here's the question. Are you building some towers to reach to heaven in your life? Is there something that stands between you and the Almighty? Do you trust your own ingenuity? Do you trust your own ability and wisdom over that of the Lord? Is there some tower that needs to be replaced with trust in the Lord? How about a pride that refuses to surrender to his grace? Maybe a relationship that is sinful and a barrier to God. You need to deal with it tonight, my friend. How about an anxiety or a worry that comes from feeling everything depends on you? Maybe you have a confidence in the system instead of the Savior. I think we're learning that it's not the system. It's Jesus. It's the Savior. How about an arrogance about your own worthiness for salvation? Are you one that really kind of thinks in the back of your head, I deserve to be saved. I'm basically a pretty nice fella. You know? I'm not too bad. I haven't done too many wrong things. You know? Maybe a playful involvement with the occult. Astrology. Psychics. Tarot cards. You know, all of that stuff you need to stay away from. Don't be involved with it, man. Whatever it is, my friend, it's a tower that is leading to nowhere. You are climbing the ladder of achievement and success, but when you get to the top, you will discover that the ladder was placed on the wrong building. There is only one road that leads to life, and that is the road that goes through the cross. And you could be climbing that ladder, and when you get there, you're going to find out you're in the wrong place, man. It's only as that we trust in Christ that we will find what the people of Babylon, the people of every age have been looking for. It is only in the person of Jesus that we can find forgiveness for our sins. It is only by surrendering to him that we can be kept from the foolishness of building towers that lead nowhere. Guess all I wanted to say tonight, man, is forget the towers, my friend, and turn to Jesus. Forget the towers and turn to Jesus tonight, man. Let me just give you a couple of things to remind us ourselves of the lessons of this chapter. Number one, every time you hear someone talk in a foreign language, remember that these languages came about because mankind refused to acknowledge God. You'll be reminded. Think about that. Every time you hear somebody talking language, you understand that came about because people refuse to acknowledge God. I want to acknowledge God. It'll be a reminder to continue to acknowledge him. Secondly, how about this? Every time you see a tall building, think of the foolishness of those who try to reach up to heaven. Every time you see a tall building, go, whoa, I do that. I'm sorry, Jesus. I thought if I could just do this or do that or accomplish this other thing, you know, Jesus, I'm sorry. Thirdly, every time you see some great achievement, let it remind you to put it in perspective. And remember that the greatest deeds of man cannot compare to the greatness of our God. I've tried to teach this study tonight from a perspective of how I want you to read and understand as you're reading the Old Testament. The blunders of history, the results of history, like building a tower to reach to heaven, are valuable only if we learn from them. So the reason that I'm excited about going through the Word with you guys, like we're doing, is because I'm believing that we are going to learn from the words that we're reading, the stories we're being confronted with. We're going to learn from them so our lives will be changed. And that's my intent. My intent is not just to say, as a church, you know, we went through the Old Testament one year and the New Testament the next year, and we all read and we had a great time. My intent is that we will learn from the stories, from the history that we're reading, and we will not make the same mistakes. It says in Corinthians that all of these things that the children of Israel went through in the wilderness and all of those things were written for our good, for our understanding, that we would learn from them. We need to learn from the Tower of Babel that you've read about this week, that we too build towers. We try to find ways to worship God our way instead of His. We try to find ways to be religious instead of His way. And we build towers and we do all of those things and we lose sight of who He is. And we get ourselves involved in sin and lifestyles of sin instead of growing in our relationship with Him. And that's what He wants, church. That's what He wants this year. If He should tarry the whole year, He wants us to be more involved with Him and know Him deeper than we ever have before. That's His purpose, man. That we would take the knowledge that we're reading and the stories and the chapters we're going through. And when you start every day and you start reading those chapters or those verses, Lord, burn them into my spirit, would you? Show me the meaning. That's why I'm giving you the questions every week, that you can read those questions. It will help you think about the stories and the verses that you're reading, so that we can truly be the men and women of God that he's called us to be, and we wouldn't be building towers or doing any other of the foolish things that we're going to be reading about. Let's stand. Lord, as we stand before you tonight, we are just in awe, truly in awe of your faithfulness, that you would love us so much, that you would record this story of the Tower of Babel, Lord. That you would want us to know that we have the same propensity to do that. That it will lead to the same results as it led, just confusion and away from you. You won't let us build the towers very long, Lord. They'll come tumbling down. They always do. Every time we try to build our own towers and build our own kingdoms, Lord, sometime they come tumbling down. Because your word has declared that you're the Lord your God, the Lord our God. And your glory you will not share with another. So forgive us, Lord, for we got some towers in our lives we're building. We want those just to be taken care of tonight. We have some idols, some stuff. Lord, we want to repent tonight. We got into some new stuff because we thought it was cute. New, fancy stuff, Lord. It's just all about you, Jesus. Just all about you. We just want to come back to that. Just to know you. We want to declare our love to you, Lord, and exalt you, because you are so, so awesome. So, Lord, we just want to take a moment and let you deal with our hearts now, okay?
just deal with our hearts. Lord, we just want to love you. That's all we want to do. Forgive us for adding Christianity and Christianity plus. It's just you, Jesus. It's all about you. I want us to sing very reverently, very quietly, "I love you, Lord." And just allow him to speak to your heart. Would you? Any adjustments you need to make as you're telling him that you love him.